Bible to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to start reading in verse 5 through verse 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Discussion here this afternoon by asking you a couple questions that I don't want you to answer except in your own heart. Have you ever, in your Christian experience, been aware of a truth that never really knew it? Have you ever known that a certain fact is absolutely true, but in your heart of hearts, that truth never became real and precious? Have you known that it used an experience in your life to teach you something about himself that changed your life? Have you? I'm sure you have. Well, I'd like to share with you this afternoon an experience that happened in the life of my family that changed my spiritual outlook on things. And I not only want to share this life-changing experience in the life of my family, but I want to show you how that exact same fact was taught to a bunch of old Christians and how it changed them. So the first part of my discussion this afternoon will have to be a real testimony about my family and myself. My wife and I have been married for 21 years this coming September. We have a daughter, Vicky, who is 18 years old, who is in college. She's a freshman in college. I still remember seeing her just moments after she was born. I couldn't do it 10 years ago, but it was. Kind of reminds me of James 4:14, where the Lord said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We also have a son, Mark, whose birthday is Wednesday, who is 12 years old. Mark is adopted. Vicky is not. In fact, it was just 12 years ago last week that Sharon and I went to the hospital to pick up this 2-day-old boy and for him to be part of our family. What a blessing this has been in my life. During the course of our marriage, it was found that my wife had become a diabetic, and that included in her the ramifications of her diabetic condition was that she no longer could have children. And the doctor said, "Children for you with Mary and I seemed impossible." And this condition in my life was discovered some 2 years before we adopted Max, so that was approximately 14 years ago. I had a special spot in my heart for children. I just love kids, especially little. When you get older, they kind of army, but little kids, they were in a special spot in my heart. I always loved children. When there's a little baby around, I like to hold him. When there's a little kid, I like to play with him. And I believe it's because I'm a half kid at heart. But we have a special spot in your heart for kids. Can we understand the preciousness of your children? To me, they're special. So you can, if you do have that in your heart a little bit, maybe you can understand a little bit of the thoughts and anticipations that went through the minds of wife and I as some 5 years ago now she found out that she was pregnant. Doctor said it was impossible. But if this was going to happen, we were going to have a baby. And my choice, if I had one, was to have a son. So he could be the spitman of his dad, naturally. As Sherry was nearing the completion of her pregnancy, the doctor was no longer able to hear the heartbeat of the baby. And a few days later, my wife went through a renal delivery, and the baby was born dead. Scott was his name, by the way, but I referred to him that way. Now, if you're taught me something, in what, from a human level, you probably call a seemingly unfortunate experience. And he taught me something, and as I look back, at that time it was grievous, as I look back, I thank him for it. I didn't thank him so much then, but I thank him for it now. What was it that I was taught by the Spirit of God in an experience like this? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, in verse 46. Peter is speaking right at the Pentecost. And he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom we have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The lesson that the Holy Spirit taught me, the right experience of my family's life, was that Jesus Christ really is the Lord. And if I could ask you, as you sit there, do you really know that in your heart of hearts? Do you know that by experience? First, I'd like to share with you a number of practical lessons that I learned from this experience. First, the assurance of a personal relationship with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is a wonderful possession when things are going good. But it's much, much sweeter when things are going up. You lean on him a little harder. He draws you closer to himself. You know, you can quote it, you can read it, you can say it, but it's not the same as when you experience it. When I read a verse like, my Lord, your mother lead me, nor forsake me, when you're having a trial or tribulation in your life, I experience it can become real. It's different than when you just read it and just know it. The second thing that I learned as a practical matter is that when you don't get something that you really desire, you can look back, look it all over, and you can see how the Lord prepared the way so that the disappointment would not be too much to bear. You can look back. For example, if I gave you our family history, you see that he gave me a son through adoption 7 years before my son was born dead. And I have a love relationship with my son. It's kind of hard to describe. He's army, like me, but there's a relationship there. And I think that relationship there is partly because of how how the Lord prepared the way. I could see how much easier it was, this hard time was for my wife and I, in that our son was born dead instead of him being born in a condition that perhaps he would have died later after having a closer relationship with him. To look back, and it could have been much harder. But he knew how much we could bear. He prepared the way. The third thing I learned is that when hard times come in a believer's life, which sometimes, and I underline sometimes, it sometimes stimulates the Christian family. The Christian family love relationship that is so often dormant and hidden. As members of the body of Jesus Christ, we ought to weep with another believer weeps. We rejoice when he rejoices. But we don't. We get so cold and so hard. But sometimes the Lord is able to stir us up, even when another brother's hurt. Sometimes we Christians have hearts made of stone when another brother's really hurt. And still say the fruit of the Spirit is love. The next thing I learned as far as practical things is that the Lord Jesus Christ is in full command of all situations. All of them. They've quoted Romans 8:28-29 here a number of times this weekend, that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and is called according to his purpose, in order that we might be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And to think that that was working in my life to conform me to be more like Jesus Christ. When that situation came up in our lives, I had, as having been a believer for some 15 or 16 years at that time, I had some what I would classify as semi-peace concerning the presence or the salvation of my infant son, whom I had never seen. I felt that he was a human being, even when he was in his mother's womb. And I thought that babies who died in infancy went to heaven. And I based that on such verses as suffering up a little children to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of God. And that was sort of a pretty good verse, but nothing that I really like to hang the hat on. And again, I'm just trying to show you how Lord can full command of our situation. One night we had a church choir at church, a college choir at church. And Lancaster Bible College is where they came from. And two young men came over to the house and stayed the evening with us. And then during the course of our conversation, one of them told me we have to get some Bible study tapes. And after communicating by letter with the teacher on those tapes, and being assured in my heart that this was a Christ-centered ministry, I sent for some tapes on Ephesians. And while listening to one of those tapes, the speaker made piercing comment to the doctrine of universal infant salvation. And he just said, if anybody would like to know more about that, please see me after the service. And this guy had lots of tapes out, but just happened to have the one that I needed at that time. Again, I see the sovereignty of the Lord through us all. So you could see that my interest was no doubt activated as this thought came across on tape. And so I wrote and I inquired of this doctrine. And moved with compassion because of the plight of a brother and sister in Christ, the individual wrote an 11-page handwritten letter to me explaining the doctrine of universal infant salvation. Still have that letter. Been able to share it a number of times. When I got that, and the wife and I studied it together, it was like a cherry on top of the sundae, like the icing on the cake. From that point on, there was never any shadow of a doubt. But when I get the glory, I shall meet my son, whom I have never seen. And I'll have sweet fellowship with him. You see, the doctor said it's impossible. God said, I'll give you a son, but you're going to have to wait a while. But I'm sovereign. I'm in charge. And I reply, even then, and even more so now as the time goes on, there's thanks to you, Lord Jesus. May you be glorified in this situation. And there's no more glorified. I remember it wasn't a week or so later, after having digested that particular letter, I spoke with a Christian businessman at breakfast, and I shared some of these experiences. And a man came up to me afterwards with tears in his eyes, and he said, my nephew's child was just stubborn. What you shared with me, a little more detail, what you were just talking about. I, at that particular time, had a Friday evening Bible study with college-age kids. And we shared the infant salvation, and including in that the plight of the memory recorded. And a brother came up to me afterwards, and he says, and I didn't know it. He said, I have a mentally retarded brother, and I always wondered about his salvation. Thank you for sharing that with me. A couple of years ago, I went smoking it with a bunch of teenagers. And had the opportunity to share this general idea. And the two leaders who used to be in my youth group when I was at that trip came up to me afterwards and said, Mr. Bob, we'd like to talk to you. I said, uh-oh, what'd I do? And he sat down and shared with me how the young lady had a miscarriage some 4 months or something before that snow camp time. And she never told anybody except her husband. They didn't know who to share it with. And he had all this turmoil inside him. This was all in there. You know, she just shared with me some of the pains and agony that I could feel from him. I knew what she was saying. And I shared with him the doctrine of universal infant salvation. And it was like chain fell. And I have to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified. If you're ever interested, I have in my book a letter that that young lady wrote to me a couple of weeks after that sneaker. See, he's sovereign. He knows. And sometimes when he allows something to come into your life to conform you more to the image of Christ, he's not only conforming you. He's conforming Joe and George and Susie and Mike and whoever else is out there. You see? The next thing I learned in the practical nature is that when you give something or someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure it's unconditional. No strings attached. And if you do that, he'll give you assurance and a peace that a person outside of Christ will never understand. You see, all three of our children will return to him before you ever saw. To him, he says, you keep him for a while. One, he says, I'll take to myself. And lastly, the other thing I learned, I learned to have a little bit of better understanding of the hurt and the anguish of my Heavenly Father when he gave his son, who was much more precious to him, his only begotten son, to die for me. You see, I learned in a situation in my life that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is both Lord and Christ. And you might be sitting there and someone might be thinking, you think you're the first person to learn that? He said, even any guy sitting here with his lawyer for Jesus Christ as Lord, and that fact has changed their life? I'm sure not. Sure that's not so. In fact, I would like to turn your attention to another group of believers who learn exactly the same lesson under different circumstances, and it changed a lot. And I refer to the wrong Christian. In the New Testament, the word translated "years" is the Greek word "kurios," K-U-R-I-O-S, and it means one who is supreme in authority. It's used 739 times in the New Testament. Many times, "kurios," the "lord," is used primarily as a title of respect or a term of courtesy. Sometimes "kurios" is translated "master." Sometimes it's translated "sir." Sometimes it's translated "owner." Sometimes it's translated "lord." I'm sure that all of us here know that this book is God-breathed. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. In its original writings, everything is put exactly the way it's supposed to be. Every word is exactly in the right order. And keeping that in mind, I am often amazed at patterns that I see in Scripture. How something is used over and over, or things develop, and this piece fits into that piece of the puzzle. For example, did you know that the word "Lord," "human," and the earthly name of our Savior, Jesus, are never, not even once, put together by any of the apostles or any of the writers of the Gospels until after the resurrection? And only one time in all four Gospels do you see Lord Jesus. Yep. And that's in Luke chapter 24. Verse 3. Never once in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ did Peter or John or Thomas or any of the apostles refer to him as the Lord Jesus. He was always "sir," "master," "curious," never put together. But after Pentecost, it was the Lord Jesus did this, and the Lord Jesus did that, and the Lord Jesus did that. Remember what the Lord Jesus did. Always together. Here someone said, there is no record that shows that after the resurrection, the early believers ever called another man Lord. The term was reserved then for deity. You will see this book really become alive with him. You really want to see the Lord in this book. Let me give you a practical suggestion. Before I give you a suggestion, let me quote Alexander McLaren, an Englishman. And I have a set of commentaries, and I really appreciate them. Alexander McLaren said, anytime you read "Lord" in the New Testament, except in the context that explicitly forbids it, it is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want that book to come alive with Jesus Christ, the Lord, when you see "Lord," put Jesus there. You want to see who the center of this book is? You see, today's men, in describing the name of God, refer to him in many ways. The man upstairs was just saying God, or even Lord. Never offend anybody that way. Very few, anyway. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord, it's like a great big wedge, and it divides. The great divider of men is Jesus Christ. The Lord whom? the Lord Jesus. Someone once said that that truth in seed form is found in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And when we get to the New Testament, in John 10 and other places, it's the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. Same truth, you see. Turn with me to the book of Acts. And I would like to take a quick run through the book of Acts and show you that this fact, that Jesus Christ is Lord, made real by the Spirit of God, is what took these old Christians who never put Lord and Jesus together and turned them around. Remember, not once is it recorded that Peter or any other prophet called him Lord Jesus till after Pentecost. Let's start in chapter 1 in verse 21. This is when the disciples decided to leave the 12th one of the group and chose Matthias. In verse 21 it says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." I just want you to watch for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Verse 24. And he prayed and he said, "Show which of these two thou hast chosen." They were praying to the Lord who knows all. You go down to chapter 2 in verse 21. A verse that you probably quoted a number of times in your life. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we call upon for salvation. You get down to chapter 2, verse 36, the verse that we quoted before, "Wherefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Or verse 47, the old Christians were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord knew. The Lord Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." He certainly takes the excitement. They didn't put the Lord and Jesus together. Now it's the Lord Jesus this, the Lord Jesus that, the Lord Jesus all the time. See? Chapter 4. Chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. This is when they stoned Stephen. When the Jews stoned Stephen. Verses 59 and 60. "And he stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said thus, he fell asleep." Now persecutors. Paul saw the Lord Jesus and who he was. Verses 27 and 29 in that same chapter. "And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus," etc., etc. A man who saw that Jesus was the Lord. Chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. For in every nation he that feareth him, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. When you got began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as enough at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. And he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he gave unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? Chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution of the road about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord, turned unto Jesus. Chapter 13, verse 39. And the word concerning the Lord was published throughout all the region. The words of Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 23. And when the Arabian elders and every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The Lord who? The Lord Jesus. You see, they knew it. It changed them. Peter didn't hide anymore. Peter didn't deny it anymore. He stood up in front and 3,000 were converted. Why? Because he knew he was, you know. He just wasn't sir. He just wasn't master. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear him? You I just want you to catch what's going on in this book of Acts. Chapter 13, verse 23. I did that one, I'm sorry. Chapter 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as then. Verse 25 and 26 of the same chapter. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 35 and 36. Paul, also and Barnabas, continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the words concerning Jesus, with the words of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Chapter 16, verses 30 and 32. We may have quoted this one about 10,000 times. We brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Chapter 19, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also growing in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Chapter 20, verse 21. Paul recounts his conversion. He testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35 of that same chapter. I have shown you all things, how that so lately we ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. And when we had heard of those things, both we and they of that place besought him not to be up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what mean ye to the Greek and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be down there, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 22, verse 11. In the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The Lord Jesus appearing
to Paul. And then finally, chapter 28, the last two verses of the book, tells you that you have peace. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hard house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Do you see, with that quick look to Acts, what the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost? We know from many things around us that he talked, that people talked in tongues. That's not what he really taught them. He taught them that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when they learned that Jesus Christ was Lord, then you saw things happen. See? There was more ups and downs like Peter used to have, way down and way up. He took off because he realized that Jesus Christ was Lord. In our scripture reading of Philippians chapter 2, it said that someday all knees shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you ever consider why? Why every tongue will confess him as Lord? And why every knee will bow? I think it's because they'll see him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he won't be able to admit anything else. But he is who he says he is. Do you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? That God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ? One day we were taking a ride, the family and I, and we kicked this around, the three of us, and I said to the kids, I said, Bob, what differences would be in your life if you really grabbed the hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord? Let me share a couple of things of those with you, as we can. One of the kids said, he wouldn't worry anymore. If he's really Lord, he's here in charge. And I really realized that, really worry anymore. Another way the kids said, I'd be more humble. Pride would be less evident in my life. If I really realized who it is, it's the Lord, it's not me. You see, when you realize that Jesus is Lord, you don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. Whether you believe it or not, he's Lord. All you do is believe. Somebody else said, if I really got the hold of the fact that Jesus is Lord, I'd always have complete and absolute assurance of my relationship with him. The only time I doubt, I doubt him. Somebody else said, if I really got the hold of the fact that Jesus is Lord, I'd have a courage that's not my own. Another idea that we had was that if I only saw that Jesus was Lord, others would see Christ in me. Others would see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Another idea that we had was that material things would take their proper spot of importance in my life. If he's Lord, I wouldn't spend quite so much activity or time or energy on things that will pass away. Another person said, if you really got a hold of the fact that Jesus is Lord, you learn to lean on him instead of leaning on yourself. You're leaning on another man. You learn to lean on him. Another idea would be that we would recognize the seriousness of sin, that it cost the Lord Jesus such physical and spiritual and mental agony. Not just a man, not just a being, not just a supreme being, but God's Almighty Son, the Lord Jesus. If you really knew what our sin is, another thing that would help us understand would be the grace of God to make me like the Lord Jesus. Not just like another being, not like a created being, but like Him. Another thing that would happen in our lives if we really grab a hold of this would be that we'd study this book more. I'm confident that the reason that some of us don't study it as we ought, because we really haven't grabbed a hold of fact who he is. And if you knew who he is, you could study the book and you'd find out your body. And the minute you found out about him, the more he conformed you into his image, which would give us more of a hunger and desire for more of him, which would really capture the book. And then we get in the book and we'd find out more about him, and we'd be in a sweet circle. I study more about him. And if you really got the hold of the fact that Jesus is the Lord, all glory and praise and worship from our feeble hearts will be directed to him. And since this is the word of the Lord, this book, the authority of it would even be greater in our lives. You know, we would never, oh, it would be heresy for us to say that this is anything less than the Word of God. But sometimes we treat it as less than the Word of God, the way we handle it, the way we twist it to meet our needs and our hungers. Another thing I learned was that the vision of the Lord and who He is a prerequisite to really serving Him. You have to be sent to do something by the Lord, not by me. When the Lord sends you, you've got infinite amount of authority that you don't have when you're sent by men. And finally, a vision of who the Lord is will show man his utter helplessness and how far short you and I have fallen. And that's just a partial list. That list doesn't scratch the surface. We could probably have a rap session around here and throw that blackboard up in both sides with things that would be evident in our lives if the Holy Spirit really took the truth home. That God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. I look back. I can honestly say, I thank the Lord it happened that way. For a time it was grievous, but the end result is sweet. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son and making him both Lord and Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come to die, that we might know you and be like you. We thank you for lessons that you teach us as individuals, and we pray, Lord, that the lessons that you teach us might not be superficial learning, but you might teach us in our heart of hearts, and that the end result of any learning that we might achieve might be that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. And Lord, we thank you in advance. In his precious name, amen.